Good morning, Mamlaka. You're good? Glad to see you. Indeed, we have labored with Chad, really held my hand through my early ministry years, still did. If we are not acquainted, Bundi Richard is my name. I serve here as youth pastor. I joined a privilege to do that, and even more honored to share God's word with us today. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 1 to 4. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 4. Hoping we are there, allow me to read. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and this is what God's word says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that's the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gathering that you allow us to have every week, and for all the prayers that have been made, every song that has been sung, and even the prayer that Pastor Ted has made for me as I bring your word. I pray that you will be pleased to help me step aside and take center stage. May you take my words and speak through them. Take our minds, help us to think through them. And take our hearts and renew them, that the things we do not know in accordance with this word, you will teach us. The things we do not have, you will give us. And the things we are not, would you be pleased to make us for your glory, our good and joy and our peace. This we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day. In the future, thank you. It's indeed a great day for fathers. I know men receive very few days, so we take the ones we can get and we run with them. So, of course, happy Father's Day to my dad and to as many dads and father figures that are here. I don't know what comes to mind when you think about the word father or dad. I know many words get thrown around, but one that sticks more than most probably is hero. Hero. That our dad or our father figure, all things held constant, they are our heroes. Those who will protect us in the darkest of the night, or will show up when we need them, our provider, our protector, our comforter. You will never want to see your father shaken or them stumbled or encumbered by anything. Hero. You need a hero, someone who will be there, your strong tower, your comforter. And we have a society that's obsessed with heroes, that someone will show up at just the right time at my point of need, and they will do something about this scenario. The hero will make it all right, and we don't have to worry anymore. In fact, there's a song you might know. One of our poets of old sings a song and says, "I need a hero." And I find her chorus a bit enlightening. Says, "I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He has to be strong. He has to be fast. He has to be fresh from the fight. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He has to be sure. Has to be soon. He has to be larger than life. I need a hero," you know? And you listen to those words and yes, I know I am insufficient in and of myself. I don't have enough money, I don't have enough power, but if they showed up, if the hero were to come and take center stage, then everything should be okay. Of course, for the romantics, you know, the other song, you know, "I can be your hero, baby." I can chase away the pain, and it seems they're trying to make a proposal of sorts. And you know, "I can be your hero. I can free you from lack of love," or I don't know what that is, but "I can be your hero." And hence we have our idols, we have our mentors, we have the people we put on our walls, the posters we tear and we say, you know, one day I'll be like this hero. One day I'll be like this guy. He did it right. He earned his money right. He inspired many guys, and I think I draw some inspiration from them too. The writer of Hebrews takes an interesting turn in Hebrews chapter 12, stringing along all the way from Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, from chapter 10, verse 39, where he's talking about faith, the hope, the substance of the thing that we hope for, the evidence of the thing we have not seen. That's what keeps us hoping, right? You smell the aroma of ugali from the kitchen, you know there must be ugali. You know, the substance of the thing hoped for. You look at the shadow on the ground of a bird and you're hoping, if I look up, there has to be a bird. It's a substance, an evidence of something I haven't seen. And he says, we're not of those who shrink back in chapter 10, verse 39, but we're of those who draw closer, hoping to hold on to this gift, just trying to paraphrase, and we are all longing to draw closer to our God. In fact, chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without the belief that with the substance of things that he has given here that remind us of him, everything is a substance. Your friend, the world, it's a substance of that which we hope for to see in Christ. And he moves on in chapter 11 and details these heroes who held on to a faith, and starts from Abraham, goes all the way to the prophets, and mentions all these guys, of all the accolades they have, the heroes that we look up to, they had faith. And so he turns to chapter 12 and says, therefore, we also, looking ahead and looking above and seeing these heroes that have gone before us, we also desire to have such faith. And so my task this morning is to talk about an analogy he presents here in light of the faith we have that we desire to grow in. And he gives the analogy of a runner, an athlete. He gives the analogy of a runner. In fact, my title of my message today is Run, Dash, write your name there, Run. Run, you, run. Run, Ted, run. Run, Bundy, run. And I'd like us to analyze this text with three questions that I hope will be helpful in light of our run in the faith, the substance of that which we hope for. Everyone here is crying deep within for a better world, a better leader, a better something. We want something better. And what keeps us hoping? And so, first question is, who's around? Who's around? Who is around? He seems to take this tangent from a racer. He's shown up to the arena. The track has been marked out. He knows the race is about to run. And he looks around the stands, and the writer here, most likely Paul, says in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we also, now that we've seen these guys mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the cloud of witnesses, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and one name I skipped there is Samson. Reverend Sam has been here for a few weeks now, 7 weeks, and told us much about Samson. And, you know, you look at that hero and you're like, he also makes it to this list. I don't want my kids listening to the story of Samson anymore after that. I know they said he has the muscles and the women and the carried the gate and the powerful analogies. But then we know his character. He murdered. He was lustful. He disobeyed his parents. We know so much about the hero. But then you look at the cloud of witnesses and you see Samson as well. I'd like us to try imagine your particular field of interest. Probably you desire to be a great musician and it's your debut performance and you show up at the arena and you find the best of musicians. You find the Ceci Winans and to the world you find those with those melodious voices, the Whitney Houstons, and you get back to the Christian circles and you find Rebecca Dawn and you listen to those voices, but they're not performing tonight. They've come to hear you sing. And you're surrounded by the cloud of witnesses. You're running, but Usain Bolt is in the stand. You're about to play soccer, but Messi takes a seat and he says, "I'm here to watch you play." Ronaldo sits there, far back. Messi is a bit closer, and he sits there. And you know, we're here to watch you play. It's your time. You know, you're about to make a presentation that's financial based, and Bill Gates is there waiting to help you. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, we also are there. And I won't want to go too far before I ask this question. What's the qualification of those that surround you? What's the qualification of those that surround you? For it seems the world is so akin to those who are wealthy. If they were there, I get some inspiration. I love preaching, and there are preachers I look up to. So if John Piper was here, and Alistair Begg, and I hear George Whitfield has shown up, you know, that sends some jitters within me, and you might have that field of your own. Your dad is in the stands. Your hero is in the stands. He's about to see you make your mark. Who's around you? What qualification exists in those that surround you? At times, we make the mistake in desiring an affirmation or an acclamation from someone else who is not God. We desire that if they saw what I did, then I will sleep better at night. And this can become a hindrance to running your race. The jitters, the adrenaline, who's around you? Who are you desiring to get married to? They'll be your crowd, they'll be your tribe. What friends do you have around you? What career and workplace do you esteem and desire to be at? Where do you hang out on Friday nights and Sunday evenings? Where do you get your relaxation? I think we make the great, grave mistake of surrounding ourselves with people who do not urge us forward in our journey in the faith. In fact, they'd like to let us stay or tell us, leave the arena. The race is not worth it. So again, what's the qualification of those that surround you? But secondly, what are you to do? What are you to do? You've kinda made peace with who's around, and that's quite encouraging. But you can't keep looking at the stands forever. You're here for a race. There's something that needs to be done. People are waiting. The gun is about to go off. Ready, set, go. Something needs to be done. And so it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Knowing who's around, now we need to be those who are ready for this particular race. And so, one, he says, prepare. Beforehand, enduring. Prepare. Let go. Lay aside. And he mentions we need to lay aside every weight and the sin. Every weight and the sin. Referring to every weight, he will mean any encumbrance, any hindrance to your race, that which will slow you down, that which, you know, you can't show up with a suit to a race, you can't show up with your bags, you know, anything that will weigh you down, that will make you less efficient, will make you slower, will make you distracted. Every weight. Here, he could mean our personality that becomes our excuse every time that we need to know what we need to do. And you say, you know, mina kwanga sanguine. I'm a sanguine. I'm a choleric. You know, people should just get me. They should just understand me. I'm just like that. You know, I can't do anything about it. And that becomes the first straw that you clutch on as a drowning man. And that becomes your excuse every single time. It could be your emotions, your anger, your wrath, your malice, your blasphemy, filthy language, as will be pointed out in earlier texts, that becomes the weight. At times, it could be a weight that's a very good thing. You actually love your work, but your love for your work comes between you and your God. So you're a workaholic. You're always at work. You're at home and the kids and the wife is there, but you're always at work. At times, it could be the love for your kids and for your family, and they become the stumbling block between you and your God, you know. I won't go for that real group meeting. I won't come for service because, you know what, we're going for a fun vacation every single weekend. That becomes the genuine desire and the really good thing. Like, you're really helping your family. You're really getting the money that's needed, but you've lost your focus. That becomes the weight that slows you down, that takes you out. But beyond that, he says, the sin which so easily entangles us. And having done some research here to discover what particular sin, because maybe you're wondering, maybe he means sexual sin, or maybe he means a certain type of sin, but he's referring to the sin of distrusting God. The sin that makes you feel that God has a hidden agenda, that you wouldn't trust him in this race, that he's brought you in, he's qualified you, says you can run, you're worthy. You know, not everyone shows up at the 100-meter race. They went through qualification stages. Now they've come to the actual race. The sin to distrust God, the sin that is besetting, it can be easily avoided. It's rightly admired. It's dangerous. The small thing, when you don't catch the little foxes, it says the sin which so easily entangles us, the shoelaces that are open before you run, the hanging clothes, the dangers on the road, the sin that so easily entangles us and becomes the right excuse when you desire not to run the race of faith. I wonder what that could be for us. What's your particular weight? What's your particular sin that becomes the hindrance, the encumbrance, the barrier between you and your God? But beyond that, he says, endure. Endure. Not only prepare for this race, but know that as soon as that gun goes off, you need to endure. It's not a 100-meter dash. No one is going to teleport you from the starting line to the finish line. The race has to be run. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a salvation to be worked out. It's a race. It's not a game. It's war. It's life and death. You either live or you die. But for the Christian who dies, they rise up again in Christ Jesus. And so he says, endure. The imagery you should have here is that of a marathon. A marathon. No one likes to run a marathon. At times you'd wonder, why put your body through that? You know, why run? What are you really aiming for? And I think the word endurance and perseverance escapes us at this point. But if you talk to a marathon runner, they'd say something like this. When I started, people were there. They cheered me on and they said, you can do it. But as I advanced, there was much boredom. There were a few people on the lines. I didn't hear any encouraging word. Then there was some doubt that showed up. Maybe I'm not meant to win. Maybe I'm not good enough. Then there was denial. Ugh, maybe I should just get out right now. I don't think I'm cut out for this. There was anger. That person passed me. You know, I should try. Maybe, but I can't because I'm tired. And so there's the anger. Then there's bargaining. Maybe I should get out right now. I feel the stitch. People will understand. You know, they will get why I'm backing out on this race. There is possible compromise. There is depression that sets in. You know, I thought I was better than this. I thought I could do good. And so running the race can get lonely. It can get painful. It can get surreal. It can get intimidating. The elation, the stitches, the sudden urge to cry. And there's no one to hold your hand and to bring you forth and say, you can still run, I believe in you. And that becomes one of the dangers in us finishing the race because we were not prepared mentally. We didn't think that this race needs to be run. The Christian race, brothers and sisters, has a few aspects to it. That's one. It's one that you train and dress for appropriately because it's not going to be easy. I can imagine us running our races in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, and you're trying to run so well, but someone says, here's a shortcut, there's a faster way to get there. You know, chill out. No one cares if you finish or not. The whispers in your ears that drive you out and take you out of the game. The Christian race is one in which you know the rules. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, but I discipline my body, I bring it unto subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know how sad it will be to urge everyone else forward and then you become the one who's left out. The Christian race is one in which you know your competition, that I am not your enemy as I'm running the Christian race. I am not your enemy. There's no competition in the Christian race. I will seem to liken it to the Ineos Challenge by Eliud Kipchoge. What a powerful analogy that was. He's at the center. Everyone else is behind him. And the pace setters get out and others come in, nguvu mpya, and they tell him, Eliud, you can make it. You can break that two-hour barrier. You can make this, Eliud. And everyone is watching the screen for Eliud, not for anyone else. And everyone is happy that they can do it. I feel one of our challenges in the Christian faith is that we feel this is a competition. They can sing better than me. They can do that better than me. And you get in the workplace and they get an award and you don't, and you feel that's a competition. And that becomes the thing that robs you of your joy because you are number two. And people say no one remembers the one in second place. And you want to make a name for yourself. You want to be the face on the billboard, the employee of the year. And that becomes the thing you look out for that takes you out of the Christian race. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the dark forces of this world, the spiritual forces that you can't see, but you need to fight. You need to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the belt of truth, and the feet fitted with readiness to spread the gospel of peace, and take on the sword, and get out and fight, and run, get ready to run this race. It's a beautiful race. Everyone is for you. You're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, your supporters. Everyone running is for you. I can't imagine a better surreal race than this one. And the distractions that could appear therein, if you don't take note, the thing that will make you feel there's a better race, there's a better. What Reverend Sam will say, the idea of the younger sister, that which is better, seems to present a different perspective. But then lastly, I see what ought to be a solution. One, where to look. So who's around? We know who's shown up for your race. We know what you need to do. There is human responsibility as God is sovereign. But where are we to look? And so trying to help us come to a close, Paul simply says, looking unto Jesus. I know many have trivialized and say, Jesus, you know, why didn't he say looking unto the Savior, looking unto Christ? His desire is to show us there was a man, fully man, who did it very well, fully man, fully God, and he ought to be the best example and says, you can't keep watching the sidelines. You can't keep looking at Samson. Because of all his strength and all his faith, he had human frailties and human failures. And you look at him and you will get discouraged. In fact, that's the whole basis of verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. And you look at Abraham and Sarah and you say, okay, I'll follow their pattern. But do you know Abraham lied? And you look at Noah and you say, him who was able to sustain and save his entire family, as everyone was dying around, I can imagine the cries as they're beating on the boat. Can imagine the mental health of Noah. What's he to do? Yet he's just obeying God's word. And we learn that Noah was a drunk. And then you want to look at David, but David killed, he murdered, he committed adultery. That's not someone to really look at. You look at Jephthah, who's mentioned there with the judges. He sacrificed his own daughter. You know that? But he makes it to this list. You look at everyone there, Moses, where are we to look at? And so the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the originator, the perfecter of our faith. You blur everyone else, put all the focus on Jesus. You can't keep watching the trailer. Go watch the movie. Don't keep looking at cliff notes. Read the book. Finish the book. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He started this faith. He will finish it. He will perfect it. You need him. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured better than anyone else. He despised the shame that came with the cross for you and for me. And now sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's made it. He's made it. And so it seems to beckon that even our cloud of witnesses, they're not looking at you as you run. They're looking to Jesus. And so we look at them as they look to Jesus. And so we look to Jesus because even on their best, worst day, they looked to Jesus. They were not qualified in light of their character, and they only show up in that chapter because of their faith. Rahab, the harlot, is there, you know, together with Abraham, the father of faith, night and day to compare, but they make it not because of what they did, but because on whom they placed their trust in as they did it. There's a quote I came by a while ago and says, never meet your heroes. Because once you meet them, you'll find that they're also made of feet of clay. I remember there's a hero of mine growing up. I won't mention because they're not godly. But I remember looking up to them. They were a very good singer. And later on, the thing that dissuaded me was like, this guy is actually go to the toilet, you know. I used to think this was beneath them, you know. I met my hero and I realized they are also human. Our best of men are men at best. And I realized they all struggle. Some of the people we look up to, some of the great financial minds of this world, you know, many of them are actually divorced. You know, I'm not trying to paint a picture of wealth and divorce, but you get my picture. Many of the singers that we looked up to growing up, many of them fell into drug addiction in the 80s and the 90s and the 70s. You meet your hero up close, they will crumble down and you'll wonder where to look at. In the faith, there are many people we looked up to, apologists, pastors, and once we found out what they did, our faith could have crumbled then if our gaze was not placed in the right places. God forbid that as a congregation we look at our pastors here and our bishop, and then on that day that sin takes a foothold and takes them out, even at their best times of repentance, that becomes the thing you will cling on to and you say, this Christian faith doesn't matter. Where to look? Where to look? In fact, verse 4 ends by saying, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You look in the mirror and you know how bad you are and how imperfect you are, but not even on your worst day have you done that which others have. You haven't striven against sin as Christ did to become the ultimate martyr, that his death actually has meaning. All our heroes, they die and they grow old. In fact, of all the heroes, of all the heroes, Christ is the only one who stands the test of time. He's the one who says, look at me, I ran this race, I finished it, and you can trust me. And so in conclusion, my prayer for us is, of all the sermons you will hear, of all the people you will look up to, be they in the Christian faith or otherwise, I hope you know that Christ has to be your true treasure. That's all that will matter in the end. Because at the end of the finish line, you don't get a medal. You know, you get Christ. He is your crown and your joy. You get him. And maybe why we don't run as hard as we should is because Christ is not our true treasure. He's not our true pleasure. He seems like a consolation prize. What do I get? I get a person, you know, but you don't see him and all that comes with him. But mostly we don't see him. I doubt there is any married person in the room who wouldn't trade everything in the world to be with their loved one. You know, I'd rather not have the house invested in the land, you know, land in Kenya, you know. I'd rather not have all that have you. And now you up the ante a bit more. I'd rather have Christ and no one else. Because if everyone else trusted in him, then I would have them in Christ, where no rats, no moths can destroy. May we, what I would say, price the prize. Hold on to the prize that is Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that the race has been won. Follow his path. Finish the race. Finish the story. It doesn't end with the death of the cross. It continues with the resurrection. And it continues further when he shows up in full glory. And he makes everything that is painful untrue. Everything that took away our hope untrue. We see everything full in the face of Jesus Christ. Allow me to end with a story that might be common, and I hope maybe you've heard it. It was the 1968 Olympics. I think it was in Mexico. And a story is told of this man. He didn't win a medal. In fact, he came nowhere near, but in defeat and in pain, he came to represent something much more profound and enduring than many sportsmen achieve in illustrious careers. John Stephen Aquari was never likely to win the men's marathon, but his chances were wrecked when, perhaps because of the effects of the high altitude, he succumbed to cramps that slowed his progress. If that was painful, then worse was to come after he was involved in a melee of athletes jockeying for position. He fell to the ground, gashing his knee and also causing a dislocation. He also smashed his shoulder against the pavement. Most observers, seeing his injuries, assumed he would pull out and go to hospital. Instead, he received medical attention and returned to the track to continue his race. His pace, of course, was now much slower, but his resolve to complete the event remained intact. 18 of the 75 starters had pulled out. He did not wish to add to that number. And so, more than an hour after the winner, Aquari crossed the line in last place, cheered home by a few thousand spectators who had remained in the stadium after the sun went down. The medals had already been awarded. By the time he reached the stadium, he was limping and the bandage around his leg was flapping in the breeze. He was asked why he carried on, and his response has gone down in sporting history. "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race," he said. "They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." He recovered from his injuries and continued running long-distance races, finished fifth in the marathon at the Commonwealth Games in 1970, ran in the 10,000 meters at the same championship. He was a good runner, maybe not the best, but his performance, courage, and dedication in the face of adversity is what history will remember him for. I pray that as we run this race, oh, finish the race, Christ has won. There's nothing to prove. Go along the trodden path, you shall arrive safely home. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I hope I myself was not an encumbrance or a hindrance to one desiring to believe in you a bit more this morning. I pray that you use these very words to encourage us to do better and to be better. And yet not I, but through Christ in me. May not myself on my best day and my best deeds become the assurance that I've made it. Help me, help us to trust in the finished works of Jesus Christ on the cross, the ultimate show of faith, so that we get in. No one else gets in or makes it or finishes the race apart from you. Wade us away from distractions. Keep us from selfishness or tiredness. And especially then, encourage us, embolden us, strengthen us to finish and to give you all the glory for our good, our joy, and our peace. For this we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.